Oh, Jesus, you are good. Praising you and worshiping you, thanking you for being who you are. And it would not be sufficient. It's never sufficient. We can never praise you too much. You are worthy. You are good. You draw us to you with eternal good in mind. And in this moment, we pray that you help us see what you have for us, and not only how it affects our lives today, but how you've been working in the world since the beginning of time, and how you are drawing men and women and children to you. Give us an eye to see beyond this life, that our home is not here. We're just passing through. And let us know that you are good. We pray that in Jesus' holy name, your name, the name above all names. Amen. You can be seated. Today's passage is John chapter 21, verses 1 through 14. After this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, and he revealed himself in this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, "I am going fishing." They said to him, "We will go with you." They went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, "Children, do you have any fish?" They answered him, "No." He said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. That disciple whom Jesus loved therefore said to Peter, "It is the Lord." When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. The other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, but about 100 yards off. When they got out on the land, they saw a charcoal fire in place with fish laid out on it and bread. Jesus said to them, Bring some of the fish that you have just caught." So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore full of large fish, 153 of them. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." Now none of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and so with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus was revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. At this point, I'd like to dismiss the children to CP Kids.
Billy, you want your light? You sure? No, I mean, I think we should have an extended conversation about it. That's really what we should do. We really did have a plan in place before the service. It broke down. Don't think less of me, but I have a confession. I like The Chosen. I do. Admittedly, I was kind of late to The Chosen party. I don't typically like Christian movies or shows or films or whatever we call them. It's not that I'm some cinematic snob. I just typically find them to be cheesy and somewhat unbelievable. And I know I'm not supposed to admit that because I'm a pastor. When I say I like The Chosen, I don't mean that you should stop your Bible reading plan and binge watch season one. All right? Stay in the Word. I don't think you should take your favorite commentary and set it aside and instead go to the movie theater and watch 9 hours of season four. I'm not recommending that. I don't think you should get a WWJRD bracelet, like what would Jonathan Rumi do? He's not Jesus, even though he plays him on television. All the caveats, all right? However, I like it. I like watching it. And I think one of the reasons I have enjoyed it so much is because of how they have portrayed the humanity of Jesus. Is it accurate? I don't know. I really don't. But there's part of me that almost wants it to be. I love how Jesus is portrayed in that show. You see, I have an easier time coming to terms with the divinity of Jesus than I do the humanity of Jesus. I know everyone's different, but you know, I can read the miracles in Scripture and see Jesus do miraculous acts. I can read his teaching and read about the lives that have been changed by him and think to myself, well, of course. He is fully God. Of course he does those things. But admittedly, I have a harder time understanding the humanity of Jesus. It's a little more difficult for me to understand that Jesus got tired, or he was tempted, or he was hungry. There's part of me that wonders, did Jesus joke around with his disciples when they were sitting around a fire one night? You know, did he yuck it up with them the way that guys yuck it up when they get together? The Scripture teaches us that God was, or that Jesus was fully God and he was fully man. And one of the most fully human things that Jesus ever did was to eat. Jesus ate. I know that sounds silly. It sounds maybe basic. Maybe it is unimpressive to think that the Savior of the world did something so mundane. And yet, we read here in our text this morning of a breakfast between Jesus and his disciples. And I am amazed, blown away by how basic and how mundane on one hand it feels, and how majestic and awe-inspiring it is to really think about. This invitation from Jesus to his disciples to have breakfast is found in John chapter 21. If you haven't yet turned there, I want to encourage you to do so. If you have your phones, you can pull them out and go to the YouVersion app. Under events, you can look up Christ Point Church and follow along there as well. John chapter 21 is a post-resurrection revealing story. This is not the first time that Jesus revealed himself to his disciples. Remember in John's gospel earlier, he already had revealed himself to his disciples. We're told at the end of this story that this was the third time that Jesus revealed himself. And he revealed himself not just to his disciples, but to Mary and to others. In other words, there are eyewitness accounts to the resurrection of Jesus. People, real people, saw the real resurrected Lord. This isn't just a fable or a story. There are eyewitness accounts to the resurrection of Jesus. And so as we walk through our passage this morning, I am reminded of the truth that Jesus defeated death and was raised to life. Jesus defeated death and was raised to life. One might argue that the whole of this story, the story of Scripture, hinges upon this truth. When Jesus was raised from the dead, he revealed himself to hundreds of people. In revealing himself to his followers, the fact that he defeated death and had been raised to life, Jesus gave life and courage and strength to those who followed him. Those who had wavering faith or uncertain faith had emboldened and empowered faith because they saw the resurrected Lord. We are told in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 6 through 8, that Jesus appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. You know, it's one thing if Jesus appeared to someone and it was kind of a one-off situation. Like someone saw him and interacted with him. And then they went and they told their friends, you're never going to believe who I saw. And they might say, you're right. I don't believe who you saw. But it's another thing when Jesus reveals himself to some 500 people, over 500 people at the same time. Paul wanted the believers in Corinth to know that the resurrection was not some fairy tale told around a campfire to perpetuate a false narrative about some first century rabbi. It's not a fabricated tale written by his followers. The resurrection of Jesus actually happened. And if it did actually happen, or if it didn't actually happen, then you and I are wasting our time this morning. There's really no reason to gather, particularly on such a nice day as this. There's no reason to gather on the final day of the Masters, particularly when I believe some people have already teed off. It makes more sense to stay home, to go to the lake, to enjoy a walk in the beautiful weather outside. It makes no sense for us to come and gather and listen to some middle-aged, short, bald man talk about Jesus. But Scripture teaches us that Jesus, in fact, was raised. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 12, now if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. Verse 16, for if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. Again, Christianity hinges on the truthfulness of the resurrection. If Jesus was not raised, we are dead in our sins. But Scripture tells us through eyewitness accounts that Jesus, in fact, was raised. If you are here this morning and you're not quite sure whether or not you can believe Scripture, I understand that. I'm still glad that you're here. I want you to know, though, that there are other historians that wrote about the resurrection of Christ in other places other than Scripture. Flavius Josephus, who had an incredible name. As a side note, Melissa and I were thinking of naming our third son Flavius. Don't ask her if that's true. It's not. But Josephus wrote these words about the early Christians and the resurrection of Jesus. He wrote, now there was about this time Jesus, a wise man, if it be lawful to call him a man, for he was a doer of wonderful works, a teacher of such men as receive the truth with pleasure. He drew over to him both many of the Jews and many of the Gentiles. He was the Christ. And when Pilate, at the suggestion of the principal men amongst us, had condemned him to the cross, those that loved him at the first did not forsake him, for he appeared to them alive again the third day, as the divine prophets had foretold these and 10,000 other wonderful things concerning him. And the tribe of Christians, so named from him, are not extinct at this day. So Josephus writes shortly after the time of Christ. He's a Jewish historian, and he's just writing and going, hey, this is what I hear. This is what I see. This has been my experience. This is what is being told about these followers of Jesus. Jesus is alive, and this is the way that he revealed himself to his disciples. John chapter 21, verse 2 reads, Simon Peter, Thomas, called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, the two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, I am going fishing. And they said to him, we will go with you. They went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Such is the life of a fisherman. A number of the disciples are together. They're waiting for something to happen. And Simon comes up with this great idea and says, let's go fishing. And the disciples essentially say, hey, we're in. We'll go too. Was Peter returning to work because that's all he knew? Was he just going back to what was familiar to him to pass the time? Was he bored? I don't know. Text doesn't tell us. It just tells us that Peter goes fishing, and the disciples seem to think that this is a good idea, and so they go too. And so that's what they do. The text tells us that they were relatively unsuccessful. And when I mean relatively unsuccessful, I mean this is the dictionary definition of unsuccessful. But that night, they caught nothing. Verse 4, just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that this was Jesus. And Jesus said to them, children, do you have any fish? And they answered, no. Right, so Jesus, who they don't quite see yet, asked them if they've caught anything. And they are honest about their catch or lack thereof and say, we've caught absolutely nothing. I mean, how frustrating would that be? I don't know about you, but I'm not a fisherman. I don't have the patience for it. It strikes me as usually a waste of time. If you're a fisherman, like, or fisherwoman, my apologies. I don't have the patience. When the boys were younger, probably 7 and 5 years old, we went to Hilton Head one weekend, and we went for a quick little vacation, and we had some fishing poles for the boys. We went out to the dock, to the water's edge, and I got their poles ready, you know, put a little worm on the hook, and they cast it out and started reeling it back in, and they got nothing. They cast it out, and they began reeling it back in, and they got nothing. And Cademan, our oldest son, took his fishing pole and set it on the ground and simply walked away. He's like, I'm out. He apparently didn't have the patience for it either because he was unsuccessful. He didn't catch anything. And so he said, hey, I'm done. On this particular night, that was the experience of the disciples. They go out fishing, but they catch absolutely nothing. But what this does is set us up for another miracle of Jesus. John chapter 21, verse 6 reads, he said to them, cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some. Now, there's part of me where if I'm in that boat, and I'm a professional fisherman, and I've caught nothing all night, and some guy from shore says, hey, just throw the net on the right side of the boat, there's probably part of me thinking, are you serious? Like, I've been throwing the net all over all night, and I haven't caught a thing. But the disciples do as they are told. And it says, so they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. Later in the story, we're told that they caught 153 fish. The fact that John mentions the number of fish emphasizes, as one author notes, the fact that something extraordinary had happened because someone extraordinary was there. I love that line. Something extraordinary happened because someone extraordinary was there. So it is in our lives when someone extraordinary shows up, extraordinary things happen. The 153 fish provide evidence to the disciples that the resurrected Jesus had the power over nature, just as he had demonstrated his power over death. Earlier in John's gospel, John began to record all of the miracles of Jesus, or at least some of the miracles of Jesus. In John chapter 2, we're told that Jesus turned water into wine. In John chapter 4, Jesus healed the official's son. In John chapter 5, he healed a lame man. In John chapter 6, he fed the 5,000 and he walked on water. In John chapter 9, Jesus healed a man who was born blind. In John chapter 11, Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. And in John chapter 20, Jesus himself is raised from the dead. 153 fish, as accounted for in John chapter 21, may seem insignificant to these other miraculous acts. But to an audience of fishermen who had failed to catch one fish all night long, the work of Jesus was not insignificant to them. Scripture teaches us that Jesus defeated death, and then he revealed himself to his disciples in such a way as to remind them, not only did I defeat death, but I'm pretty good at fishing too. Jesus is not limited by the things that limit us. John chapter 21, verse 7 reads, "That disciple whom Jesus loved therefore said to Peter, 'It is the Lord.' When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. The other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, but about 100 yards off." I love the response that we read of Peter here in John chapter 21. It so fits his personality. We're told that Peter, who had been stripped for work, puts on his outer garment and he jumps into the water. He doesn't stick around and row back to shore. He's 100 yards off of shore and he thinks, that's close enough. He puts on his clothes, he jumps in, and maybe he figures, you know what, I'll air dry when I get there. He is not concerned that he's going to get a little wet. He wants to see Jesus. Verse 9 tells us, when they got on land, they saw a charcoal fire in place with fish laid out on it and bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish that you have just caught." So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore, full of large fish, 153 of them. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." Now none of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" For they knew that it was the Lord. And Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and so with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus was revealed to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. We're told when Peter finally comes to shore, he arrives to a charcoal fire, fish and bread. I can't help but wonder if Peter spent any time thinking about the last time he was around a charcoal fire. If you remember back to John chapter 18, this little detail of a charcoal fire is included multiple times when Peter denies Jesus. John chapter 18, verses 15 through 18 read, "Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. Since that disciple was known to the high priest, he entered with Jesus into the courtyard of the high priest. But Peter stood outside at the door. So the other disciple, who was known to the high priest, went out and spoke to the servant girl who kept watch at the door and brought Peter in. The servant girl at the door said to Peter, 'You also are one of this man's disciples, are you?' And he said, 'I am not.' Now the servants and officers had made a charcoal fire because it was cold, and they were standing and warming themselves. Peter also was with them, standing and warming himself." Just a few verses on in John chapter 18, verse 25, Scripture reads, "Now Simon Peter was standing and warming himself. So they said to him, 'You also are not one of the disciples, are you?' And he denied it and said, 'I am not.' One of the servants of the high priest, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off, asked, 'Did I not see you in the garden with him?' Peter again denied it, and at once the rooster crowed." The text gives us no indication that Peter gave any thought to that charcoal fire. But the fact that that little detail was included multiple times makes me wonder. The enemy has a way of using past memories to dampen our present joy in our relationship with the Lord. Maybe it's an old song on the radio that reminds you of a relationship that you would rather forget. Maybe it's returning to your old childhood home and driving up and down that street, and flooding back into your mind comes countless memories that you would rather forget. Maybe it's the restaurant that used to be your favorite restaurant, but reminds you of a time when a relationship that was significant to you came to an end. We don't know if the fire on the shore rekindled Peter's imagination to the time when he denied the Lord, but we do know that John saw fit to include it in his eyewitness account. Peter brings the haul in, 153 fish in all, so many fish, but the net, we're told, doesn't rip. And then, after that little detail, there is this invitation by Jesus. Scripture tells us that Jesus said to his followers, he said to his disciples, come and have breakfast. The resurrected Lord and Savior, the King of the world, the miracle working God, comes to his disciples and he invites them to participate in the most basic and common of activities. He invites them to come and to eat. Come and have breakfast. It's such a simple request. On one hand, it's so mundane and so simple and so common, you don't think anything of it. And yet, on the other hand, meals have a way of being life-changing. I mean, think about it. Maybe you fell in love over countless orders of soup and salad. Maybe some of your best or your very worst parenting moments were around the dinner table. Maybe some of life's most important lessons came somewhere in between a request to pass the potatoes and the question, is anyone going to finish that? There's something about a meal that can be transformative, particularly when the guest is God himself. Here the Son of God extends a breakfast invitation from the beach. Come and have breakfast. The bread of life has prepared bread for his disciples. The one who miraculously gave the fishing tip of the century is preparing fish on the fire. The resurrected, living, breathing, miracle-working, cosmos-creating God of the universe has extended a breakfast invitation. What he is asking the disciples to do is simply come and be with me. Come and be with me. Come and have breakfast. The disciples are not being called to the principal's office to explain why they were so slow to believe. The disciples have not been called to HR because they've broken company policy. Jesus isn't delivering news that they will be put on performance improvement plans for the future, to be revisited every quarter for the following year. This is simply an invitation to be with Jesus. It is an invitation for breakfast. Sure, there would be some lessons that they would learn. We're going to read about them next week, particularly Peter's lesson. But this has all the makings of a restorative meal and not a rebuke. In his breakfast invitation, we are reminded of a few important truths about Jesus, our Savior. The first thing that we will be reminded of is that Jesus is true to his word. Jesus is true to his word. Earlier in John's gospel, in John 14, verse 18, Jesus told his disciples, I will not leave you as orphans, but I will come to you. He said earlier, go to Galilee and I will meet with you. We are reminded here and other places all throughout Scripture that God fulfills his promises. Jesus is true to his word. He is a truth teller. He's not a liar. He doesn't overpromise and under deliver. Jesus makes a promise and he fulfills it. Now, the question for you and for me today and every day is, will we trust Jesus today? Will we, can we take him at his word? When Jesus does what he says he will do, what that does is build faith and confidence in our relationship with him. When he tells his disciples, I will not leave you as orphans, I will come to you, and then he does it, it is life-giving and faith-building for them. I wonder this morning if there is not a truth from God's word that you need to be reminded of. I wonder if there's not a promise that God has given to you or to me where we don't need our memories, our minds refreshed this morning. God didn't just make promises to his disciples. He makes promises to us too. He promises to not leave us or abandon us. He promises to care for us, to love us, to strengthen us, to be with us. And then he shows up and he does what he promised, and our faith grows. The invitation to have breakfast with Jesus is a reminder to his disciples that Jesus is true to his word. It's also a reminder that God in Christ has come to us. Jesus condescends to his creation. He waives the privilege of rank. Our resurrected King, our miracle-working King, the God who made us and loves us and died for us, left heaven to come to us. God drew near to us in the person of Christ. The whole scripture story tells us a story about a Savior who would come, and then we're told that one day he did. The Apostle Paul reminds us in Philippians to have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, even though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. God in Christ has moved into his creation. He came into the world that he made and made his home among us. And he still does this today. Christ comes to us and Christ invites us. 2,000 years ago, Jesus stood on the beach and invited his disciples to a meal. Jesus invited his disciples to the table to be with them. And Jesus invites us today. Jesus made a way to his Father, and that way is through the Son. And Jesus invited those followers to give up their life in order that they may experience life. And so today, won't you come and have breakfast with Jesus? Won't you come and be with him? What does it mean to come and have breakfast with Jesus? Maybe you hear that and you think to yourself, James, that's an actual story. That actually happened. Jesus stood on the shore and invited his disciples to have breakfast with him. We can't do that anymore. There's not a fire out there. Jesus isn't making fish and bread for us. Well, I beg to differ. I do think that we can come and have breakfast with Jesus. I do think that God invites us to come and to be with him. And one of the primary ways that we do that as the people of God is through spiritual disciplines or spiritual practices. There are all sorts of ways that God's word tells us and reminds us that we can be with God. God's word reminds us that we can be with God through his word and prayer. God in his kindness decided long ago to wake me up early in the morning. And I spent many years waking up early in the morning, wasting the hours that God had given to me. But in his kindness over the years, God has grown in me a desire and a longing and a discipline to be in his word and to pray. And so when he wakes me up, as he did this morning at 3:30, I still want to talk to him about that. I walked downstairs And whenever I walk downstairs early in the morning, our Jack Russell Terrier, Jack, hears the steps and he wakes up. And I'll walk to our back door, it's a sliding glass door, and I'll unlock it and I'll let Jack outside. And I'll say a little prayer that he never comes back. Just kidding. I'm kidding. I'm joking. Melissa, if you hear this, I'm joking. No, I'll let him outside and I'll wait for him to return. I brew a cup of coffee and pour myself a cup of coffee, and I sit in almost the corner of our L-shaped couch. I say almost the corner because that's Jack's spot. There's a blanket that I put over him, and I open my Bible, and I begin to read. And I have a reading plan. I'm in 2 Kings right now, and I have breakfast with Jesus. And I pray that the Spirit would open my eyes and help me to see what I need to see. And I got to be honest with you. I don't know the percentage, but I mean, there's a lot of times where my morning meal feels like oatmeal, like without brown sugar and without blueberries or a little sprinkle of honey. Like it's like, I've been going through 2 Kings. I told Melissa the other day, if you quizzed me on the Northern and the Southern Kings, I don't think I would pass. And so I read the word, ask the Spirit to open my eyes, and there's times where God in beautiful ways shows up, and I see something that I didn't see before, and I go, whoa, that is cool. And there are a lot of days when I open up the word, and I read it, and I go, okay. And I'm trusting God in those moments that over a lifetime, he'll use those stories to change me from the inside out in ways that I don't see or understand now. Every day, Jesus beckons us. He calls us to come and have breakfast. Open his living and active word. Come before the Lord in prayer and listen and pray and pour out your heart before the God of the universe. Jesus invites us to have breakfast not only through prayer and the word, but through community, by doing life with other people who know and love Jesus. So much of our culture pushes community away. So often we want to do life on our own terms. We want to do life when it's convenient for us, when we want to do it, when we don't have anything more appealing, more compelling, more desirous. But the Bible invites us to do life together, like with one another, to rub shoulders together, to extend grace and mercy to one another, to do life when it's hard, to show up, to come, even on Sunday morning, and to listen and trust that God's going to move and act, and to look your brothers and sisters in the eyes and ask them, hey, how are you doing, and how's life, and what are you celebrating, and what's hard for you right now, and to grow and develop relationships with one another. When we do that, Jesus shows up. That's having breakfast with Jesus. Jesus is present among us by his Spirit. We have breakfast with Jesus not just when we open his word, not just when we pursue community as a people, but when we serve. When we use the gifts and abilities that God's given to us to be a blessing to other people. One of the things that I look most forward to every week is Thursday mornings. I get to drive down to 17. One of our ministry partners is a church that seeks to bless and love the immigrant and refugee community in the Charlotte area. And I show up with a little 10-minute devotion. I drive 22 minutes down there, and I give my little devotion to about 16 kids. And I get in my car, and I drive back. And it brings me immense joy. And God is there. The Spirit of the living God is there. God's given me an ability to string a few sentences together, to yuck it up with kids and be goofy. And so I say, okay, I take my little tools and I show up. Your gifts are different, but God's given you gifts and abilities. And when you serve others, whether they're from this church family or outside this church family, God is there. Let's have breakfast with Jesus. We can have breakfast with Jesus when we open up his word, when we pursue community as a people, when we serve one another, and then when we move into the world and be a witness to the person of Christ. God has called us to love one another within these walls, but then to move out into the world with the gospel. You are God's strategy to reach the world. Not professional Christians. You. And so if you have a pulse and you have the Spirit of the living God in you, you're God's plan. When we move out beyond these walls and move out into the world, Jesus is there. And we get to have breakfast with him. And so I wonder, church family, today, I wonder if you wouldn't sit down for breakfast with Jesus. Spend your days in his word, asking God to speak to you, moving into community with brothers and sisters, being known and knowing others, using the gifts and abilities God's given to you to serve others and to serve the Lord, and then living life on mission, moving out into the world with the good news of the gospel. This invitation that Jesus extended to his disciples, he still extends to us today. So won't you come and have breakfast with Jesus? Would you pray with me? Father God, thank you so much for the invitation to come. Lord, thank you that you are still in the business of inviting us to be with you. Lord, thank you for your living and active word, for the ways that you use it to form us and shape us and change us into the people that you've called us to be. God, I pray this morning that you would stir in us a desire and a longing to be with you. Lord, I pray that our lives would be marked by spiritual practices and disciplines, habits that will form and shape us, but use those ultimately to change us from the inside out. Change us in such a way that you would be glorified and that people would be able to see your beauty. Lord, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.